New Covenant Fellowship's online service. Today's teaching, entitled Passion and Power, is brought to us by Pastor Renee Introsio. My name is Melissa Logsdon, and I serve as Associate Pastor. This past weekend, I had the opportunity to have some extended time with God. And during one of my reflection times, I sat imagining myself at the beginning of my life and holding out my hands and receiving gifts from God for me to freely give during my life. It was a beautiful time of reflection until I looked at all the ways in which traumas and lies and hardships continuously tried to block my ability to put those gifts out into the world. And yet I was encouraged because at no time were they stolen. The gifts remained in my possession. They remain mine to give out. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we read about Jeremiah being given a gift and the lies that made it difficult for him to consider how to give those gifts out into the world. In Jeremiah 1, 4 through 8, we read, "The Lord's word came to me. Before I created you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I made you a prophet to the nations. Ah, Lord God, I said, I don't know how to speak because I'm only a child. The Lord responded, don't say I'm only a child. Where I send you, you must go. What I tell you, you must say. Don't be afraid of them, because I'm with you to rescue you, declares the Lord." This brings to mind for me my initial calling into ministry. The story of Jeremiah's calling really resonated with me. I felt like God had called me to be a pastor. But the lies that I repeated were that women can't be pastors. And yet, God spoke truth to me and encouraged me to not be afraid, to follow God's leading, to continue forward in bringing the gifts that God had given me. There was also people along the way that encouraged me on this path forward. I think we all need encouragement from God and from others to continue to bring our gifts out into the world. My invitation for you today is that if you haven't asked God what gifts you've been given, that you'd have that opportunity. That if you're very aware of the gifts, but you're also very aware of those things that are blocking the path forward, that there'd be a time of healing and strengthening for you. May the words and the teachings and the music in our worship songs bring encouragement to you today. Welcome to worship.
Thank you. will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song.
Lord God Almighty, we have a situation before us. We are spending more money than we are taking in. You have granted us this wonderful building that is paid off, and we could, in the natural, use the equity in this building to help cover the expenses on a temporary basis. We thank you that that option is available. However, we are believing that you have a better way. A way that will not only help us grow, but will give you all the glory. A way that we would not have thought up ourselves without your Spirit intervening. So, we ask in Jesus' name that you provide us guidance by your Holy Spirit on the next step on how to deal with the expenses this ministry is accruing. Help us move out in faith and take us out of our comfort zone, regardless of our feelings on this. We ask this, amen, in Jesus' name.
Our mouths, they were filled with laughter. restore us, O Lord. Restore us, O Lord. Although we are weeping, Lord, help us keep so. Of your kingdom, for the day you will reap them, your sheaves we will carry. Lord, please do not tarry. All those who sow weeping will go.
Hello, my name is Sam Walter, and today's scripture comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Saul was in full agreement with Stephen's murder. At that time, the church in Jerusalem began to be subjected to vicious harassment. Everyone except the apostles was scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some pious men buried Stephen and deeply grieved over him. Saul began to wreak havoc against the church. Entering one house after another, he would drag off both men and women and throw them into prison. Those who had been scattered moved on, preaching the good news along the way. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and began to preach Christ to them. The crowds were united by what they heard Philip say and the signs they saw him perform, and they gave him their undivided attention. With loud shrieks, unclean spirits came out of many people, and many who were paralyzed or crippled were healed. There was great rejoicing in that city. Before Philip's arrival, a certain man named Simon had practiced sorcery in that city and baffled the people of Samaria. He claimed to be a great person. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, gave him their undivided attention and referred to him as the power of God called great. He had their attention because he had baffled them with sorcery for a long time. After they came to believe Philip, who preached the good news about God's kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself came to believe and was baptized. Afterward, he became one of Philip's supporters. As he saw firsthand the signs and great miracles that were happening, he was astonished.
People of God, this is Pastor Renee Antrosio, excited to be together again in this virtual space on our journey through the book of Acts, focusing today on the passion of the people in this story and the ways they sought and used power. How does their passion strike us as something laudable, admirable, or perhaps strange and dangerous? How does God feel about passionate people? And what about power? Something to desire or avoid? How do we use our power? How do we feel about God's power? Are we open to the Holy Spirit working through us with passion and power? Our text of Acts 8 begins with the death of Stephen, whose passionate preaching and condemnation of the council ignited such anger that he was stoned to death. Clearly, the council was also passionate about protecting religion from wayward ideas and keeping the power to themselves. Recall from Acts 6 why Stephen ended up defending himself to the religious authorities. In verse 8, Stephen, who stood out among the believers for the way God's grace was at work in his life and for his exceptional endowment with divine power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. It was the manifestation of divine power through Stephen that incited opposition. If Stephen had restricted himself to quietly distributing food to widows, making sure everyone was treated equitably, he would not have drawn the attention of folks from other synagogues who were jealous of his popularity and powerful acts. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about modeling our lives after Stephen, being connected in service to our community, fixing our eyes on Jesus, telling our story of faith, emphasizing God's goodness and our response, sharing our common ground of history and tradition, being enabled by the Holy Spirit to see Jesus welcome us into our heavenly home. These are good things that we want to emulate and incorporate into our lives. But the kind of passion that provokes people to violence, that I tend to want to avoid. What about a little subtlety? A gentler approach of speaking truth to power. Did he have to say it that way? Do I? Do we? Or might there be other ways to faithfully preach the good news that doesn't get us killed? Speaking of murder, Acts 8 starts with the young Pharisee Saul watching over the coats of those who stoned Stephen and being in full agreement with their violence. Then, his own passion for the purity of religion is paired with his power to put people in prison for following the way as a new expression of Judaism. In verse 3 of chapter 8, Saul began to wreak havoc against the church. Entering one house after another, he would drag off both men and women and throw them into prison. These unnamed followers of the way, all Jewish believers, were minding their own business, meeting in house churches. But Saul went after them anyway. He was determined to root out this seeming heresy and destroy it. God saw his passion, as God had always known Saul, and knew that was something to work with. Here was a person of fervent faith, willing to do whatever was necessary to defend the faith. Saul, whom we know later by the Gentile version of his name, Paul, is a good reminder that God desires passionate people. God loves Saul and his heart set on God's law. Where people see a crisis, God sees an opportunity. This has been the word that I've been hearing from the Lord lately. Where we scream crisis and wring our hands in panic, God is able to transform people and redeem bad situations to create an opportunity to build God's kingdom and show God's glory. Whether it is the children of Israel in the desert without water, or a friend in the crisis of midlife, or burnout, or loss, or medical morass, or a ministry needing funding, or the followers of Jesus fleeing the persecution of Saul, God sees us in the depths of our pain and panic and says, I am here. I can redeem this. Let me show my glory, my faithfulness, my provision. Because in Acts 8, verse 1 and 4 to 5, the church in Jerusalem began to be subjected to vicious harassment. Everyone except the apostles was scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered moved on, preaching the good news along the way. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and began to preach the Messiah to them. Everyone seemed pretty happy hanging out in Jerusalem before this. They would meet in the temple daily, share meals together. People were getting healed. Everyone was being fed. This was the heyday, the good times. As long as things were going well, why would anyone leave Jerusalem? That's where the action was. That's where the power was evident. But Jesus said to preach the good news to all nations. In Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into the whole world and proclaim the good news to every creature. And then in Luke 24, verses 46 through 47, he said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The disciples were instructed to stay in Jerusalem until they had, quote, been furnished with heavenly power in Luke 24:49, but then they were supposed to preach to all the nations. And while it seemed perhaps that all nations came to Jerusalem so they could just preach to them there, like on the holy day of Pentecost, when the Galilean apostles were able to speak to their fellow Jews from all over the world in their own languages, staying indefinitely in Jerusalem and preaching only to their fellow Jews was only the beginning of God's plan. So who is this Philip who leaves Jerusalem during the persecution and goes down to Samaria to preach? My first thought was that this was one of the 12 apostles mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels, but who is more prominent in the Gospel according to John. But that didn't quite make sense, and a search revealed that there seemed to be two different Philips. This is the one who was chosen, along with Stephen, in Acts 6, as one of the seven to distribute resources equitably to the widows, who was well-respected and endowed by the Spirit with exceptional wisdom. They were put in charge of that concern. They selected Stephen, a man endowed by the Holy Spirit with exceptional faith, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parnabas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Philip's behavior here in chapter 8 of Acts stands out because he is the first to follow Jesus' example of preaching to the Samaritans, with whom the Jews have a complicated history and relationship. Philip is willing to extend the good news beyond the boundaries of Judaism, a stretch for the disciples and a stretch for the Samaritans, perhaps because Philip himself was a bit of an outsider as a Greek-speaking Jew among the primarily Galilean disciples. Like Stephen, Philip had a passion for preaching the good news, and it was accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit to heal, which caught people's attention and made them very happy to have him there. In Acts 8, verses 6 through 8, the crowds were united by what they heard Philip say and the signs they saw him perform, and they gave him their undivided attention. With loud shrieks, unclean spirits came out of many people, and many who were paralyzed or crippled were healed. There was great rejoicing in that city. Philip's passion combined with power to set people free, to truly be good news to the city, even to Simon the magician, who knew the difference between his own sorcery and claims of greatness and the true power of God working through Philip. Simon also believed and was baptized and became one of Philip's supporters. So this is where the story takes an interesting turn. In verses 14 through 17 of Acts 8, When word reached the apostles in Jerusalem that Samaria had accepted God's word, they commissioned Peter and John to go to Samaria. Peter and John went down to Samaria where they prayed that the new believers would receive the Holy Spirit. This was because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. As we know, Peter is a pretty passionate person himself, which is part of what Jesus loves about him. Peter is willing to take a chance, say what others are scared to state, get out of the boat to walk on the water toward Jesus. Here we see a new way of receiving the Holy Spirit rather than through wind or breath or tongues of fire. Peter and John pray and lay hands on the new believers and ask that they receive the Holy Spirit. Very exciting, powerful, alluring. Wow, to have that power in prayer, isn't that what we all want, what we should desire, so that more and more people would receive the Spirit? How awesome. And what would be our motive? That is where Simon runs into some trouble. When Simon perceived the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He said, "Give me this authority too, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit." Uh-oh. When money changes hands, things get complicated. Peter's reaction is swift and passionate. Not surprising, knowing Peter. In verses 20 through 23, Peter responded, "May your money be condemned to hell along with you because you believed you could buy God's gift with money. You can have no part or share in God's word because your heart isn't right with God. Therefore, change your heart and life. Turn from your wickedness. Plead with the Lord in the hope that your wicked intent can be forgiven. For I see that your bitterness has poisoned you and evil has you in chains." So this might seem kind of extreme or harsh, perhaps. Remembering our study of Acts 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, though, we see that the mingling of wrong motives and money can be a deadly combination. We can't buy God's gifts with money. Using money to meet the needs of the community and encourage the fellowship is good, like Barnabas. But using money to buy prestige, to look more holy or generous or spiritually powerful, is terribly dangerous. When confronted with his wrong motives, Simon, like Ananias and Sapphira, I think, had a choice. Peter outlines the life-saving response: change our heart and life, plead with the Lord for forgiveness and release from bitterness and the evil that has us in chains. A mistake need not be the end. God can turn things around. God can redeem Saul's passion. God can redeem Simon's desire for power. God can redeem us and our mistakes if we turn toward God rather than away from God. And actually, I think Simon's response is a model of encouragement of how to do that. Simon replied, "All of you, please plead to the Lord for me, so that nothing of what you have said will happen to me." After the apostles had testified and proclaimed the Lord's word, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the good news to many Samaritan villages along the way. Instead of hiding from the community or dying of fright or shame, Simon implores his fellow believers to plead with the Lord on his behalf. Would that we all have the humility and boldness to ask our fellow believers to pray for us when we make a terrible mistake, when our intent turns out to be wrong, when our motives are corrupt, we are poisoned by bitterness, or evil has us in chains. Because really, aren't we all sometimes like Simon? We see a good thing and we want it, but for the wrong reasons. God can redeem that. God can use our passion for good. God can use our money for good. God can use our power for good. Each person in this story has passion and power. How they use that passion and power makes a huge difference. God desires that we bring that passion to the work of the kingdom, to make ourselves available for God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to work through us. I think sometimes we are afraid of passion, afraid to desire power, scared off by the examples we have seen of passion and power used to harm people, like Saul in the beginning of this chapter, like Christians we have seen that become a cautionary tale. And yet, without passion, without willingness to let the power of the Holy Spirit work through us, our witness fades into the background of the story. I believe God wants passionate people. God can work with that. And Jesus wants to teach us how to use our power and the power of the Spirit for good rather than personal gain. And money is often, especially for us as American Christians, part of that power, whether we admit it or not. God cares about our money and how we use it. Pretending that our money doesn't buy earthly power or have power does not make it true. Simon had money. He had passion. With prayer, with the transforming power of the Spirit, being rooted in a community to hold him accountable and help him heal from bitterness and selfishness, Simon could be instrumental in building up the church and the fellowship of faith. God wants to use our passion, our money, our power to work for the kingdom of God. We too need to be rooted in community, prayer, fellowship, humility, and honesty. God can work with that. As I was working on this teaching, I came across a short passage by Richard Rohr entitled Power Versus Love that articulates this another way. He says, "The world as it operates is largely about power. The world as it should be, or the reign of God, is always about love. Any exercise of power apart from love leads to brutality and evil. But any claim to love that does not lead to using power for others is mere sentimentality and emotion. It is rare to find people who hold both together in perfect balance, who have found their power and use it for others, or people who have found love and use it for good purposes. And I think the reign of God includes both love and power in a lovely dance." So, as we come to the communion tables, as you contemplate the message wherever you are listening, in prayer and in worship, I encourage you to bring your passions and love to the Lord. What flame might God want to fan within you? Where might God want you to use the power and the money that you have for the work of the kingdom? How might we seek the passion and power of the Holy Spirit to manifest in our lives, both individually and as a fellowship? May our hearts and minds be transformed by the good news, that we might be instruments of the Spirit, that God might do something new among us, turning our desires into opportunities for God's glory. Amen.
New among you, now it will. Covenant. This is Ellen Dahlke reading the benediction. God of power and justice, you weep over those who wander from you, turn aside to other gods, and enter into chaos and destruction. By your tears and through your mercy, teach us your ways and write them on our hearts so that we may follow faithfully the path you show us. Amen.
To him who is able to keep you, who is able to keep you from stumbling.